Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. And he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." When the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." And he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So far, our evening sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who took God's punishment for our sins upon himself, so that we might be set free to fellow redeemed. According to the church here, this coming Sunday, tomorrow, is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and it's called Passion Sunday. We are within 2 weeks now of the suffering and death of our Savior, his passion. And our text has a lot to say about our Savior's suffering. These words of our sermon text were spoken by Jesus on the Tuesday of Holy Week. In 3 days, he would be crucified. We see from our text that Jesus clearly knew what was going to happen, and he warned these chief priests and these scribes and these Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jerusalem and of Israel, exactly what was going to take place. It didn't change their hearts one bit. They were not fazed, so great was their hatred toward him. There are several truths that are shown us in our parable this evening. One, the vineyard owner sent his servants to the vine dressers to receive some of the fruits of the vineyard for rent, and they beat them. Two, the vineyard owner sent his own son to these vine dressers, and they killed him. Three, the vineyard owner then went to the vineyard, destroyed them, and gave the vineyard to others. This parable is simple, and it is very vivid. A man planted a vineyard. He then went and hired vine dressers to take care of that vineyard, and he went to a far country for a long, long time. When the harvest came, he sent three of his servants to the vineyard to receive some of the produce, the harvest of the vineyard, as their rental fee. But they were beaten and sent home. And finally, he sent his son. Now, in their evil minds, they actually thought that they could get away with this murder of the son. But what will the owner do? We're told the owner then came back to his vineyard, destroyed those vine dressers, and gave the vineyard to others to take care of. At the end of the parable, we're told that the scribes and the Pharisees knew that Jesus had spoken this parable about them. Yet they were not led to repent, Instead, it caused them all the more to want to lay their hands upon Jesus. Now, we all know that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. So let's look at this parable again and look at the spiritual meaning behind it. The owner of the vineyard, of course, is God, God the Father. He planted a vineyard. The vineyard is his church, his kingdom. In this case, the believers are the children of Israel. The vine dressers are the religious leaders of Israel, those who were to nourish that vineyard, nourish the church. They were the ones who were to have the sacrifices and the ceremonies that all pointed ahead to the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come. The servants were, of course, God's prophets, who warned the religious leaders, warned the people not to fall away, but to continue to serve the Lord. And the Son, of course, was Jesus, the Son of God. The first thing we see is that these chief priests rejected the prophets. God had chosen Israel to be his people. They were the ones who were to proclaim God's love and mercy and forgiveness to all the world. Again, these chief priests were the vine dressers. They were the ones who were to nourish the people and encourage them in their sacrifices and their offerings and always pointing to the Messiah who was to come. But they were selfish workers. They worked for themselves. They didn't care about the people. And when the Lord Jehovah sent his prophets to lead them to repentance, to warn them, they rejected them. Some prophets were stoned, some were beaten, and some were even killed. As leaders and religious leaders of the people, they didn't produce any fruits of repentance, no fruits of faith. They refused to listen to and obey God in his word. In spite of God's patience, in spite of all of his call to repentance, they remained rebellious, stiff-necked, and stubborn in their unbelief. Yet they thought that they would still inherit the vineyard. They thought they'd still get it because they were the children of Israel. They were the sons of Abraham. It was their office. Well, up to this time, God had shown them unusual patience. And now he did something even more unusual. What father who loved his son would send his son to such evil and wicked people? God did. Because God not only loved his son, he dearly loved his people. How could anyone be so foolish to think that they would get away with such a thing? Could these tenants, these vine dressers, truly believe that the owner would do nothing to them? They had mistreated his servants. They killed his very own son, the heir. But again, these chief priests were thinking, we're the priests. We're the rabbis. We're the chief, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We run this people. Nothing can happen to us. Kill the son. We still have the kingdom's ours. And here's Jesus, the Son, sitting right there in front of them, knowing exactly what they're plotting to do. Jesus couldn't be any clearer or give a stronger warning against them that he knew everything that they had planned. But yet in their blindness, they refused to listen and went ahead with their evil scheme. Would they get away with it? Jesus says clearly, no way. In fact, he even asked those who were listening to him, he asked them, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? But before he gives them a chance to even answer, Jesus gives them the answer. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And that prophecy of Jesus came to pass. In 40 years, around 70 AD, Jerusalem was surrounded by the Romans. The entire city was destroyed, so not one stone laid upon another. The temple of Jerusalem was completely destroyed, and all the Old Testament ceremonies and all the regulations and all the sacrifices came to an end. The gospel of Christ crucified and resurrected was spread to and spread by the Gentiles. The people standing there, these religious leaders and others who heard this, couldn't believe their ears. This could not, this would not happen. They said, certainly not. And Jesus looked at them directly, looked at his evil men who in 2 days would arrest him and 3 days crucify him. And he said, then how would you explain the meaning of this psalm? Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is that stone. The word there for rejected means to discard something after it has been examined and failed to meet the test. These chief priests examined Jesus, and he failed to meet their test because their test of the Messiah was one who would set them free from Rome, destroy the Roman government, set them free from slavery, set up a kingdom like David had on a real throne, and their kingdom would expand as great, if not greater, than the kingdom of David was. And so they tossed him aside, the stone, rejected him, crucified him. But God took this rejected, despised, crucified Savior and made him to be the cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone of all believers. And that we see in Jesus' resurrection and ascension, when he fills all things and rules all things as both the foundation as well as the head of the church. The judgment upon those who rejected Jesus and tossed that stone away, the Lord says, they'll be ground into powder, crushed into dust. What a graphic picture of eternal damnation. And we know that these words, this parable applied, first of all, to the people of Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders and Jewish people. But these words also apply to us. So what's Jesus talking to you and me about? Well, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see our theme this evening is God's punishment upon sin and unbelief. Is it remote or is it real? Our first point says God's loving call to repentance makes his punishment seem remote. Peter, some years later, after this happened, writes in his second epistle, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, God's time of grace, his loving patience, and his call to mankind to repent makes his judgment and his punishment upon sin and unbelief seem remote. It's like that owner going away to a far country and being gone for a long, long time. People begin to think, no, he's never coming back. It's not going to happen. And so today we see that many people think of God in much the same way. He's somewhere out there, very far away, remote. And he doesn't really care about us individually. There's a famous song that says he sees us from a distance. And so any threats that pastors may bring about a judgment, a condemnation, a judgment day, that seems very remote, in fact, non-existent. So unbelieving man thinks. Like the unbelieving Jews of the Old Testament and of Jesus' day, who did not heed God's loving call to repentance, so also the majority of the people in our world today live their lives as they choose, as they will, and as they desire, with little or no thought about God or what God wants. But that remote punishment someday will be very, very real. The unbelieving Jews experienced it, as we said, when their city and their temple was destroyed, and the Old Testament religious of the Jews and their sacrifices came to an end, and it was taken away from them. God His patience finally came to an end. So also will the unbelieving mankind experience it. God's patience will come to an end, and all the unbelievers who have refused to repent will see a very real judgment. And that's our second point. The end to patient calling makes his punishment very real. Every unrepentant sinner who refuses to listen to Jesus Christ and his word and doesn't believe in him will have the kingdom of heaven taken away from him, and they will be crushed. And Jesus is not just talking about those who openly oppose him. He's talking about even those who are indifferent to him. He uses the picture of someone just walking along and all of a sudden they hit a stone, they stumble and fall and break some bones. They too will be hurt, crushed, because they just were indifferent to Jesus. But those who openly oppose him, who publicly reject him, the Lord says, that stone, Jesus, on Judgment Day, will condemn them. Judgment through his Son is very real. It'll come to pass. And we're told on Judgment Day, on that day, all those who openly rejected him and all those who are indifferent and don't even care about Jesus, they will call on the mountains and the hills to cover them and hide them and try to escape. But there will be no escape. But there is good news. Good news in our text. The third point of our text says, God's very real punishment upon Christ makes our punishment obsolete. When God the Father sent his Son into this world, he willed for him to die. He willed for him to suffer and die to pay for all of our sins. All the punishment we deserved, Jesus took. The condemnation that we had stored up for ourselves, the Lord himself took upon him. Instead of us being cast out of that kingdom, that vineyard, Jesus was cast out. And he was killed. God the Father took our immense debt of all of our sins and laid him upon Christ. And our punishment, therefore, is no longer. And that's the beauty, that's the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we all mark it well. Listen carefully. Many have not. And it cost them eternity. God's punishment upon sin is not remote. It is real. For the unrepentant sinner, it's real. For those who openly oppose and reject Jesus Christ, it's real. For those who are indifferent to Jesus and don't even care about Jesus, it's real. For those who think that they're their own Savior, and that their own good works, their own prayers and their own giving of offerings and their own being nice and kind will earn them salvation, that judgment's real. To those who are hypocrites, who believe they can deceive God and look like and act like they're believers but have no faith in their heart, God's punishment is very real. But for the repentant child of God, the one who lays his sins upon Christ, looks to Jesus alone for forgiveness and life, his punishment is obsolete. It will not take place. To the one who despairs of himself and of his own goodness and merit and relies solely upon Christ and his sacrifice, God's punishment is obsolete. It's done away with. Why? Because God's very real punishment was really placed upon Jesus, his Son. How sad that Jesus suffered and died to pay the sins of the whole world. That Jesus endured God's wrath and condemnation because of our sins. That he paid the debt that we owed, and that no one needs to endure everlasting life, or that death, and yet the majority of the world rejects that substitute. Rejects that stone. They examine it, toss it aside, or neglect it, don't even care about it. And on Judgment Day, for the unbeliever, Jesus will come back and they will be crushed. But for the believer, that stone has become the cornerstone to our life, the foundation stone of our faith, the chief foundation of the New Testament Christian church. May we ever build our faith and our assurance upon that stone, the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ and his word. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Rock of Ages. Amen.